Let me try that again. Good morning! And it's just good to see you. I just really appreciate you taking the time to come out and just to be able to share God's Word with us and to share, as Monty said, His Spirit. Because it's really God's Spirit that unifies us. And it's not just the programs that we have here. It's not just the fellowship. It's God being here is what makes church, right? So that we are here because of that. We'll be here because we just want more of Him and know more of Him. We're continuing on our series of discipleship, and this one here we've got called Bringing Peace. And it's kind of interesting. It is, if you just hear new, what we're doing is I have a video series from Ray Vanderlyn, and he talks about discipleship. And so we'll watch a short video. It's about 10, 12 minutes maybe, of how he sees it. He's a guy that has lived his Christian life teaching about Christ, and he's traveled overseas, and he gives tours in the Promised Land area. And it's really cool to be able to see that. He's got a great wealth of resources, of individuals that he talks to. And he's learned an awful lot. And he's getting older now, and he's kind of sharing his words of wisdom. And I really like that part about that. At any rate, what I'm doing is I'm going to prepare you for what he's going to say, and then reflect on some of the scripture verses that we have. And it's really important because it's about discipleship. It's not just believing in God and that there is a God and that Jesus Christ died on on the cross for our sins. That's and recognizing that who He is, God Almighty. That's our faith. But when we walk, when we go out these doors, when we're with our spouse, when we're with our children, when we're with our family, when we're with our friends, co-workers, what are we like there? Are we living the same life that we live here, in church with the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ, with those around us that maybe don't live that same life and don't know God? I think there's a purpose for us here today. That God has placed us in this village, Harrisville, for a reason. Not just so that we can, gather, but really to do His will. And it really comes down to that sort of thing. And we're looking at bringing peace that goes all along with that. Let me just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the scripture. Father Almighty, You have really blessed us with so much. We have Your Word, and we have Your Spirit, we have Your knowledge. Everything that You have, You have freely given to us. Sometimes it's more than what we can handle. But You give as needed. And You give, as Barb was talking about, the gifts that, that You want us all to have. Not all the same, but all of them working together in unison to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that don't know it. I appreciate Your Word, Lord, and we just pray that everything that's spoken, everything that's done, is done in Your name, and we pray this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, bringing peace. We're going to begin right here with Jesus' ministry, right? When He starts talking. He has spent, and we go to the book of Matthew, He has spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert being tempted by Satan. And He has come out unscathed by Satan. Do you remember what He used every time Satan tempted Him to do something? What was it? The Word. Scripture. Right? He always brought back the Word and everything. When He comes out, John the Baptist, according to the book of Matthew, is in prison now. Jesus begins His ministry at this time, and He says this in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, can you imagine Jesus walking around, and He's got a small troop of people with Him. He's just beginning His ministry, right? There's times where there's going to be an awful lot that's going to follow Him. But and then there'll be quite a few at the end where they've disowned Him and stuff. They didn't want anything to do with Him because of the what they would consider the blasphemous words that He was the Son of God, that He was God Himself. That's what was blasphemy according to the Jews. But He says here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Those words are His beginning words for His ministry. What do they mean? Well, repent really means to turn away from your wicked ways and turn towards God. There's that double combination. It's not just don't do those bad things that you've been doing, but now that you're not doing those things, turn towards God and get to know Him. Get your strength from Him. Because strength on your own isn't going to cut it. That's why you're doing those bad things. So what we do is we say, okay, I get that. I get that sort of thing. Repent. And then he talks about, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now we've mentioned this a little bit before, but the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, mentioned in the other Gospels, you know what it is? It's a place where the king is. Well, who's the king? God, Jesus. Right? And if Jesus is on this earth during this time where Scripture is on, he's saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. Come close to me. Learn from me. Get to know me. Because then you'll be in that kingdom. And that's why Jesus went out to the crowds. It's kind of funny, like, you know, church has been so backwards for so many times. And I say that, you're going to say, what? I only mean it in the sense that we have a structured building here. And it says right on our sign over there, all are welcome. It's true, you know, everybody's welcome here. But we have one gospel that we're preaching, right? So if you don't believe that gospel, it's not a place for you to preach your gospel here. But you can come and hear what the gospel is. We've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, that's important to know that we've got. So we have church here, and we just expect people to come to the church. But the early church didn't really do that. The early church went to the people. Paul's ministry wasn't staying in one church. It was going out and planting churches, right? And all the disciples did the very same thing. They went out during the persecution. The gospel spread because people took the gospel with them when they went away from that persecution. You know, from the Romans and from the Jews. And that is church. Reaching out to the people. And so that's exactly what Jesus did. He went out to them to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. And that's something for us to really remember and to recognize. That's ministry. Going out to the people. Now, there's times where people will just come to you. I get that. You know, and they might just, you know, drop into the church. Oh, I haven't been to church forever. And it's like, oh, I feel like going to church. We get that all the time. And it's nice when the people come. And people, they're just stopping in. Appreciate it so much. But it's funny. It's like we have a core group of people that are here that will come every Sunday. Or most every Sunday, you know. And there's many people that will come for a Sunday or two and then you don't see them again. And I don't know. You know, maybe they have things going on. Maybe they've moved. I don't know. So it goes along with it. But it's like I always wonder, why is it that they haven't continued to come? You know, I don't think it's anything that, you know, I think we're friendly. I think Monty talks about that spirit that's there. And it's really good. But it's funny, even like Jesus, some people walked away from Jesus, the Son of God. It's the Word that's important. You know. So whether people stay or go, preach the Word, right? It's a big thing. And then we're going to go on a little bit more in Matthew. And Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, remember, traveling around, preaching that gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. This is what Jesus did, day in and day out. Can you imagine being one of those disciples, and every day it's like, I can't believe what he just did. I can't believe what this person that was crippled is now walking with a spring in their step and going around. He's like, how does he do that? And it's like, Tom has said this before, we're just amazed every time that there's a healing. And it's like, we shouldn't be, right? He always says we shouldn't be, and we're thankful for that. But why are we so surprised that God's work is being done? And it's like we get this whole aspect that as Jesus is walking around with his disciples and he's meeting people, is if you read on scripture here, people came to him wherever he went by the droves. And you know what they brought with them? The sick. They brought the lame. The ones with leprosy. They brought the ones that were blind. They brought the ones that were demon-possessed. And it says here in Scripture that Jesus healed them all. He didn't ask questions. Did you put enough money in the, you know, in the treasury? You know, did you fulfill these particular vows before you came in? Did you, confess your sins? Did you, whatever? There's no preempt. People came, and he healed. But when they came, what did they hear? They heard what? Yeah, they heard what Jesus was preaching. Right? So he preached in the synagogues. He went to these different synagogues. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. Did anybody know what the good news is? It's the gospel about Jesus Christ coming to die for your sins. That's what he preached. And in that time, he healed the people that were there. It's just by the droves. And people came and they really wanted to know who this Jesus was. Sometimes I think it was just for the healing, though. Because they didn't stay and stick around with him. In fact, they were yelling at sometimes, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And yet they were probably the very ones that were healed by Jesus as well. Which is really sad. Just imagine Jesus walking wherever he went and people coming up, "Are you the Jesus that you can heal people?" And you can say, "Yes, of course I am." And he said, "Heal me." And there's tons of scripture where it talks about, you know, there's blind people. Jesus, come, give me sight and stuff. And it's like, people all wanted to do that. You remember the 10 lepers that came to Jesus? All 10 were cleansed. How many came back and worshiped God? Only one. And Jesus asked, "Where are the other 9? Were they not cleansed as well?" Of course they were. But only one came back to worship. Again, that's a reflection that sometimes we just go to Jesus because when we have problems. Well, the disciples saw everything that Jesus was doing. And then Jesus says to them in Matthew 10:5-10, later on, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near." All right, who already preached that? Jesus did. Did the disciples hear Jesus preach that message? Of course, multiple times. All the time he was there speaking, right? And then he says, "Heal the sick." Oh wait, did Jesus ever heal the sick? Of course he did. "Raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Did the disciples ever see Jesus charge the people for healings? No, it wasn't. That wasn't the way that it worked back then. People came. And then we get this section over here. It says, "Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." What do you think Jesus had when he was walking around? He didn't have much, right? He just, you know, whatever food they had for that day, that's what they had. But God provided that for them. God provided the clothing for them. God provided, you know, the shelter and stuff like that. Whether people would invite him into their homes or whether they made shelters out, you know, with tents, I don't know, you know, for all of that part there. Scripture doesn't say too much about it, but we can assume that they sometimes stayed at homes of peoples and sometimes they stayed out in the wilderness with tents over them. everything that the disciples were told to go out and do, they were shown by the master of how to do that. They were taught. Very much like what I was saying with the children. The master gave examples of what they were to do. And if you're paying attention to the master, then you would really have no problems knowing the story, knowing how to preach, knowing how to relate to people, knowing how to heal the sick, not by your own powers, but by the powers that God has given you in which to do. Jesus began to preach. Jesus showed how to preach. And the disciples went out and did that very thing. When they came back, it's pretty cool. He says, yeah, even, you know, the demons are shuddered. You know, and it's like, it's crazy to be able to see that. And the power that Jesus had through the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that we have, that stuff was shared. What I want to do now is I'll go to Ray Vanderlyn and have him talk about what he wants to say. And it's pretty interesting stuff here. So let me just back up here. I'm going to share this for Sally can hear it.
The sound and the sight of churning water. That's the biblical metaphor of tohu v'lohu. So anywhere that shows up in the Bible, the Hebrew people are thinking tohu v'lohu. The flood, the crossing of the Red Sea, crossing of the Jordan River, the flooding of the Wadi, always was a metaphor in the biblical text of tohu v'lohu. Tohu simply means nothing works, nothing makes sense, everything is broken. The example I use is the day I got the phone call in school that my mother had been killed in a car accident. And to get that phone call, standing in the office and back before the days of cell phones, and my dad was on the other end and he said, "Mom was just killed in a car accident." And all of a sudden, one of my role models, one of my mentors, one of my close friends, was gone. And I remember standing there with the phone, not knowing what to do with it. I wanted to hang it up, but I couldn't think, because nothing made sense. I remember looking out the window, seeing cars going by, thinking, why are they driving? There's nothing that makes sense in life anymore. It's all gone. It was difficult because when I would start teaching, I couldn't go two or three lines before I would break down anything that reminded me of my mother. I would fall apart. What I didn't anticipate was there were 24 people who prayed with me and for me. Every time that I would break down into tears and begin to cry, they would gather around me and pray over me, pray at the end of the day. And that group of 24 became for me God's presence. It felt like God was right there with me and was carrying me in the situation. Tohu v'lohu is unbelievably painful. Because you can't fix it. You can't do anything about it. We don't have the capacity to even get our minds around how upside down tohu v'lohu is. That's what we'll see. Now, here's what must have blown the minds of those Jews in Egypt or on the way to Sinai. Because in the middle of tohu, it's God. You'd think he would have stayed as far away from it as he possibly can. But he's right there in the middle of it. And he's hovering there. And as he hovers, he spoke. Let there be. Because it was light. And it was water, and it was earth that got separated, and it was light givers, and it was plants, and it was animals, and this unbelievably magnificent world emerged right out of this tohu v'lohu. Just because he spoke. And then God said, that's not finished. There's plants, but no vineyards. There's trees, but no apple groves. There's wheat, but no wheat fields. There's beauty, but no one has painted it. So God said, I'm a creative partner. In fact, a whole community of partners. Starting with a man and a woman. And out of the middle of the chaos, you become shalom. Christians say shalom means peace. It's much bigger than that. In shalom, everything functions in harmony. Shalom is order, flourishing function. Meaning, wholeness, completeness, Shalom is one description of God's nature, where everything makes sense, and everything functions, and everything is meaningful. Unfortunately, there's another being, strange, we call him Satan. He's the opposite. He's a tohu guy. He loves tohu. People think Satan loves you, so he wants to get you on his side. No, Satan hates God, and Satan hates Shalom. Satan wants to bring tohu to everything God has made to be beautiful. And somehow he talks those human representatives into choosing a different tree, a different way of how to be God's partner. And as a result, chaos returns, slowly but surely, to everything. I would have said, burn it. It's too big a mess. Let's start over and do it differently this time so it doesn't go into tohu. That's what God decided to do. God said, nope. I'm going to restore Shalom. Everything. I want to partner with the same humans who messed it up in the first place. I hope you feel the power of this. Because it's easy to believe in creation. I always have, because I grew up in a Christian setting and I just accepted that as God's truth, and I still do. But to see him do this begins to set the table to say somehow he's still got to do this, because tohu isn't gone. Somehow, this isn't finished, this story of Shalom to tohu. So God picked the team. He called them disciples. Your mission? If you're a disciple, is to be able to identify tohu in music, in art, in math, in relationship, in marriage, in every single thing we ever do. And then to proceed to cultivate Shalom. God eats tohu and always wants to begin to introduce Shalom, often through other people, into the Tohu. So in desert, I have to become shade to others. Isaiah says, God is my shade. But then it says, when the Messiah comes, each one of us has to be shade to others. As I go through life, I need to ask, in my role of throwing my stone, whatever that is, will I engage the brokenness of the people around me?
So it's pretty powerful. You can see the plan that God has. He brought order. Satan wants to bring disorder. And then God wants to use you to bring back order. Just so you know, God doesn't need you to bring order, but he chooses to have you to do that. And it's like how important that is to recognize that there is a purpose as a believer. Not just to know who God is and have eternal life with him, but to have an influence on those around us to bring Shalom. To bring God's will about. Even when around you there is like total disorder. Some people have more total disorder than others. You know, and it's just, you know, it's a total chaos, and it's just everything's fallen apart, has fallen apart, and never seems to come together. And yet God says, through me, you can bring peace. Even in amongst what's going on around you and stuff like that. The last scripture verse that I have is Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. It says this, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." It's kind of a mix of words. But whenever God talks about the mystery within the New Testament, he's referring to the church. Because the church never really was talked about in the Old Testament writings and stuff. That's all, that's the mystery. This sort of thing is never really brought up as there's going to be a church after Christ dies. There wasn't anything that said that. And he says, he made known to us the church of his will according to his good pleasure. What does the church preach? Repentance, and that the kingdom of God is near. And he preaches about God, right? He preaches about how we should be living our lives, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, in terms of when Christ died and the Holy Spirit was to be poured out, right? God himself, not just to be around an individual, but to be inside of them to give them strength, right? And not only that, that the Holy Spirit passes out, you know, gifts of the Spirit to be able to do his will. Some of it's singing, some of it's praying, some of it is, you know, sharing the word. Some of it is just having an unbelievable wisdom of who God is. Sometimes it's just having compassion. Everybody has a gift that God has been given. Because it's right here. It says it's all to bring things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Christ. To bring that unity back the way God had intended it to be. You, as a believer, have a job to do. First off, know God. Know his will. And second of it all, live it. Just the same way that Christ lived while he was here on this earth. You don't know how it was? Read the Gospels. You don't know who God is? Even read the Old Testament, how he forgave the Israelites over and over and over again. And he said, just come back to me. And I'll make everything right again. That's what he wants. He wants you to be part of the message. That's being a disciple. You can be a Christian, knowing who God is. But if you truly want to be a disciple, then you've got to work for God. And he wants you to work for him. Hard. Because it's not easy to be out there in that world and live the way Christ lived. To take no extra tunic, take no gold, take, you know, don't know where you're going to go sometimes. Trust God in every situation. That you are here to do his will, to bring shalom, order, peace, harmony, unity through the Spirit, so that Christ is praised and is the head of everything. Can you wrap your head around that? I mean, it's like huge. And there will come a time that when we leave this earth, right, and we're raised to new life with Christ, we're going to be in a place where there is no sin. It's not that we're not being tempted anymore. It's there is no sin in heaven. There will be complete harmony. For that is the kingdom of God. But while we're here on this earth, God expects us to be a disciple. We're all believers, but He wants more. He wants you to participate in His work. Don't you feel like you just want to go out there and start doing it? Or do you feel like, I don't know what to do. I don't even know where to begin. Well, begin with your spouse. Begin with your brothers and sisters. Begin with your friends. Right? People you feel safe with. And then just share the gospel and live it. Because that's what God wants you to do. Recognize those red flags, the things that really are a problem. Tackle them. One by one. So Father, I just thank You for this message here today. I just thank You that You've given us so much. I ask that You continue to work on our hearts. That You draw us close. That we are receptive to that drawing. We don't fight. We don't argue. We have the faith to believe that You will always be there to protect us and guide us. And give us the anointing that we need to have to be able to do the things You want us to do. I think someone once said, "Help me in my unbelief in Scripture." We pray that very same thing here today, Lord. And I just appreciate all that You do for us. Amen.